Oh, God's doing a work among us today. It's awesome. Great worship. Presence of God, a really powerful way. That's wonderful stuff, guys. Before I get to the actual message, I got a supplementary message, which really was occurring to me during the worship. And it's actually out of my normal reading, but Exodus chapter 14. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back." This is when they were departing from Egypt, and God's going to set them up. It's an amazing story. God is going to set them up. "And tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near that place between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon." Now, I want you to notice that God has given them very specific directions where they should go. And he says, "Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did it. I just want you to know, and I feel that the word of the Lord for those, if you feel like you're in a tough place, if you feel like God has got you in a really hard place and a difficult place, I want you to understand that God is doing that to glorify himself. That's what's going on. If you are in a place where you can't see a solution, where you can't see the way out, when it seems impossible, I want you to understand this morning, whatever has got you there, whether it's your own fault, the enemy's attacks, or God's leading, whatever has got you there, God has got you there so that he will glorify himself. Amen? He brought the Israelites. You don't seem excited about that. He brought the Israelites and he made them get into a place where they had no hope in the natural. A group of unarmed people against one of the great armies of the world, entrapped in a place that God sent them to for one reason, so that God would glorify himself. There was only one reason for God to do anything in our lives, and that is for him to glorify himself. If you are in a tough spot, if you're in a difficult place, understand one thing. You are there so that God can glorify himself in and through your life. Come on! That's what it's about today. God wants to get us into a tough spot so that he can receive glory. The more I prepare about this stuff, this what we're doing, this new series that we've got, the more, over the last few years, God has been working in my heart. So much of our focus is on ourselves when the focus should be on the glory of God. The honor and the glory of God. That's what the kingdom of God, that's what life is all about. The honor and the glory of God. Grab your Bible, you're going to need it today. That's why I got lots of scriptures. We're going to be all over the joint, but I want us to get a hold of something today that we're going to follow through over the next coming weeks. I'm doing Jesus top 10. It's a Jesus top 10. I was thinking about titles for the series. I was struggling to find a struggle for the series because it's really about the commands. I wanted to call it the 10 commandments of Jesus Christ. And maybe that would have been a better one. We might change it every week. I might come up with 10 different titles because there are 10 messages. 10 different titles for this series, and I'll give you 3 or 4 today. But the 10 commandments of Jesus, or following the commands, or being a true disciple of Jesus, I had a whole bunch of them, and hopefully I'll receive input during the week. If you want to email me with your title, you never know, I might get a mention next week. What is your title about this message series? But what I really got to was Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And it said, "Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then this is the bit, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Wonderful commissioning of Jesus. That is actually the last command, and we'll get to that in the process of this series. But in there he says, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I have commanded you. And I got to thinking about it, and I think I shared this with our leaders' meetings, but I got to thinking about, what are the commands of Jesus? Because we know the Ten Commandments, and I think we honestly understand that we cannot approach God on the basis of keeping the commandments. Who understands that? You can't find the grace and the glory of God in your life through trying to keep the commandments. It's just not going to work. So why does Jesus say, we understand that's why Jesus came, to give us grace and allow us to come into relationship with God. So why then does he then focus back around commands? And I thought, well, let's have a look. What are the things he commands? Now, before we do, John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. Look at this. And I find it. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, doesn't really answer his question, interesting that, but have a look at yourself. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching or commands. My Father will love him, he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. He goes on, I think, there to say that if you don't, you've got nothing. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He says, if you don't love me, you won't obey what I command. The measure of a disciple of Christ is, am I obeying the commands of Jesus? Am I actually doing what he said? And am I helping somebody else to do the same thing? I'm sure in the one of the two best life groups in our church on Wednesday night, I'm sure that the discussion around the widow's mite would have centered around the fact that we are called to give and to bless. How many are thinking, what is the other one of the two best? I'm pretty sure that... No, you're all wrong. Brian actually runs a life group outside of that life group, and he's talking about his... Not to worry. There you go. And amen, Lewis says, because he's in that. And I'm sure that they were thinking, as a part of a life group trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, I'm sure the discussion was, what does that mean for us? What do we do about that? Because you know that discipleship is not about what you know, and it's not about what you just say, but it's about what you do. Am I going to live out what God has called me to? And I'm sure that was the discussion on Wednesday night. So what does it mean, and what are these commands? Well, Jesus gives us two clearly. So I think most of you would know which two they are. Have a look, Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. I hope you've got your Bible. Jump around. It's all in the New Testament. You'll find it. Matthew 22, verse 34. It's quite a lot. Here we go. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that's one of the religious groups, the Pharisees, another religious group, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied straight away, I love it, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we know that Jesus has got at least two that he identifies as being the most important. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Love God with everything you've got. In our worship time, are we loving God with everything we've got, or are we holding back? It's a question to ask in every area of our life. Am I loving God with all my heart? And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people, the cornerstones of the church, to love God and to love people. So what I've done is I've taken those two categories that Jesus has identified, and we're going to have a look at five in each, and we're going to find Jesus' top 10, or the Ten Commandments of Jesus Christ, or whatever you like. You know, one author looking at this found 684 commandments of Jesus Christ. 684. Not far wrong. When I was doing preparation for this, I found heaps. If you go through the scriptures and you read where Jesus says to do something or not to do something, there's heaps and heaps of them. So we could be here forever. In fact, with 52 weeks in the year, 365 days, if we came every day to hear a message, we could be here for 2 years just on the commands of Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? So I'm just going to give you the top 10, all right? Top 10, and here they come. Here's the first one. Come, and this is actually the first command of Jesus, Matthew 4:17. Someone who hasn't seen the title of the message or seen the podcast or the blog could tell me, what is it? Don't know? Okay, Matthew 4, verse 17. This is the first command of Jesus Christ. And from that time, so this is after his temptation, and there's a prophetic fulfillment of where he was living in Nazareth. And then he comes out, he comes to preach the word of God, and it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? What was that? What was that? Repent. Repent is one of those words you've got to, you can't just sit there and go, repent. Repent. If you're telling somebody to repent, what are you going to do? You go, repent! I mean, it's got to have some unction to it. Anyway, Jesus was preaching, and this is what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the first command of Jesus Christ. And this is what he preached. He preached, repent, 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 over and over and over. Jesus spoke about a couple of things a lot and more than anybody else. One of them was repentance. He spoke about it a lot because he knew that it was the gateway to the grace of God. And he spoke about repentance. The other thing he spoke about more than a lot of people was hell and the eternal punishment. And the reason he spoke about that more than anybody else was he didn't want anybody to suffer that. He knew the reality of our separation from God, and he didn't want anybody to suffer that separation. And so he spoke about repentance, and he spoke about escaping the wrath and the judgment of God. I think they're important things. So the first command we're going to work with is repent. Luke 13, have a look at that. Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. And it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. That's like the daily news, you know. I mean, it's not what we would get on our... What am I got now? I've got Google something. Streams? Currents? Currents. Thank you. I've got Google Currents now on my new phone, and it's all wonderful. And so on whatever your device gives you as a news feed, they'd had a news feed about these Galileans that Pilate had probably killed. The implication is he had killed them and mixed their blood with the sacrifices they were making to their pagan gods. So that wasn't very nice, especially for Jewish people. And so Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Because, of course, they did. They thought that they were worse people than everybody else. And he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He says, what about those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? So an accident, some you know, ridiculous thing that happened. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus was preaching repentance. He was saying, do you think you're any better than anybody else? You're not. If you don't repent before God, then you too are going to likewise perish just like those people. They thought that those who had had their blood offered to idols would suffer eternal damnation. They thought that those who suffered an accidental death were coming under the judgment of God. Do you remember when Paul was bitten by a snake and they said, surely this guy was a murderer and now God is judging him? But he shook the snake off and was healed by the glory of God. Jesus is saying, it's not about someone being worse than somebody else and copping a judgment. He's saying, if you don't repent, then just like them, you'll perish. You will miss out on the grace and the mercy of God if you don't repent. Now, repent is not a word that we use very often. When our children were growing up and did their naughty things that their children do, we did not say to them, Andrew, repent. That's not what we spoke. I don't know if there may be some religious people here today who may speak that way to their Bailey, repent of your action. I don't know that that's what people are going to do today. Did anybody's parents tell them to repent when they did the wrong thing? Anybody? No, it's not really a common word that we would use. But the truth is, if you were doing the wrong thing at home, your parent could say to you, repent. Because that's what the word means. It means change what you're doing. Change your thinking. Change your behavior. Change your attitude. Next time somebody at the lights in the car does the wrong thing, instead of giving them the bird, yell out the window, repent! Just stick your head out the window. Next time we go to a soccer game, yesterday our guys got up, won very well. The other team was probably the worst team I've seen for a long while in terms of their behavior. And instead of, I was on the other side of the field, but I heard our supporters got a little bit involved. But instead of making some of those comments, perhaps we should just rise to our feet and go, repent. Repent! Repent. It's not a word that we use very often, but it simply means change what you're doing. Change what you're doing. Change your thinking. Change your attitude. Change your behavior. Change the way you're living. Change your attitude towards God. Change your attitude towards life. Begin to live life with the right understanding of what life is all about. That's what repent means. When John the Baptist stood on the banks of the river with his beard and all his clothes and all the rest, and he said, repent, what he was saying to those people was, change what you're doing. Change the way you're living. Why should someone who is a disciple of Christ understand repentance? The reason is you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you have not changed the way you're living. If you just keep living the same worldly way, the same attitude, the same lifestyle, the same thing, then you have not yet become a disciple of Christ. Because there's no change. There's no change. Why did Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom is near? He said, the kingdom is coming close to you. The kingdom of heaven is near to you. And you need to change the way you're living and change your attitude and change your life so that you can engage with the kingdom of God. Because right now you're just engaged with the kingdom of the world. You need to engage with the kingdom of God. And repentance is the only way. So I want to think today, I want us to think today about how can we obey Jesus' first command? How can we obey the command of Jesus to repent? What does that mean for us? What does that look like? How can we actually do it? I'm glad you asked. The first way that we can obey the command of Christ to repent is to realize that you have offended God. To realize that you have offended God. One of the difficulties we have in church life is that often people come to God because of some personal need. They come to God because of some personal need. It might be an upset. It might be something some problem in their life, a breakup of a relationship, or who knows what. They come to God many times because of, and we come to God many times, because there is some need that we perceive. And so we come to God. That's perfectly natural. But the problem with that is that somehow we can then keep coming to God and have our relationship with God based on trying to get Him to do something for us. I will come to God. I'll come to church. I'll pray. I'll worship. I'll give. I'll do blah, 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 blah. I'll do whatever I'm doing in order that God might bless me in some way. Now that is a merit-based religion that says I will do this and God will do that. That's not Christianity. That's not faith in Jesus Christ. That is not what we believe. There's nothing I can do to make God do anything. There is nothing. Yeah, if that's where you're coming from, you want to give that one up right now because it's completely useless. It might be okay if you believe in Buddha. And then you can do some merit and you can figure it out and you can try to come back in the next life as a grasshopper, which might be better than an ant or whatever you thought you were in the previous life. That might work in that situation, but not with God. If you believe in Allah, if you're a Muslim and you want to get those 70 virgins and you want to have all that fun in heaven, then you can maybe build up some merit in this life so that maybe Allah will receive you in the next and you'll have yee-ah time later on. Maybe that'll work if you're a Muslim, but it won't work if you want to get in relationship with God. There's nothing you can do that will please God. And so when we come to God on the basis of I have a need and I want God to fulfill it, it can lead us into the wrong relationship with God. Jesus said, repent. He said, repent. Change the way you think, live, and act. Change it because it's not right. He said to the religious people of his day more than anybody else, change, repent of your thinking and your behavior because it's not going to work. And the beginning of repentance is to realize that I have offended God. What helps me with this is to also think about I have offended a holy God. A holy God. I think we underestimate the holiness of God to great measure. I think we overestimate how good we are and we underestimate how holy God is. God is absolutely pure and holy. He is so pure and holy that no sin can come anywhere near Him. Something that has sin in it cannot exist in his presence. Why do you think all the people of the Old Testament, when the angel of God appeared to them, they thought they were going to die? It's because they were right. They understood that if they came into the presence of a holy God, then they would die because of their sin. Every person who encounters an angelic presence or the presence of the Lord falls on their face and says, "Woe is me, I am a sinner and I'm about to die." And yet, as Australians, we think, "Oh, she'll be right, mate, it'll all work out," all that sort of rubbish. And we think we're going to work it out with God one day. No, no, no. He is a holy God. Have a look at the scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." No place in our lives. God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. He is holy, he is pure, and we offend him. We offend him. You know, you go to that place and there's that offensive smell, and you just want to get out of there real quick. That's the impact that we, in our natural selves, have on God. He is offended by the stink that's on our lives. And I tell you, the more we realize that, the more we repent. The more we realize that, the more we love him. The more we realize that, the more we receive his mercy. And the less we realize that, the less we receive his mercy. Jesus asked the question, told a story, and he said, "Who do you think loves the most? The one who is forgiven a lot or the one who is forgiven a little?" And of course, the answer is the one who is forgiven a lot. If you come to God on the basis of, "I've got a personal need, God, please do it for me," then it's always going to be about you. But if you come to God and you realize that he is holy and pure, that you offend him, and that you want to be right with him, then the basis of your relationship will now be to please him, not to please yourself. He's a holy God, a holy God. I was sharing with the Cedars School teachers during the week the story of the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to Jerusalem by King David. And if you remember the story, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you have a look at it, they get a cart. Not supposed to. They're supposed to carry it. The priests are supposed to carry it. But they had this idea, let's get a new cart, and let's put it on a cart, and we'll take it. Just dumb, you know. And so they start doing that. The thing starts to topple, and there's this good guy. I'm interested in this. This good guy by the name of Uzzah, and Uzzah's a good guy. He is walking alongside the ark. He's guarding the presence of God. He's valuing what God is doing. He's a good guy. But the ark begins to topple because the oxen stumble, and Uzzah puts his hand out to stabilize the ark. Now, nobody was supposed to touch the ark. It was the presence of God. And Uzzah puts, a good guy, puts his hand out to touch the ark, and what happens? God strikes him dead on the spot. And you go, "What? Uzzah's a good guy." We underestimate the holiness of God, and we overestimate our goodness all the time. And God says he was irreverent. He failed to revere me, and he was killed on the spot. A good man. Not a bad man, a good man. The holiness of God. When God came down on the mountain and was going to give the Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, he said, "Put a fence up, keep the people back, because if they come up to the holy place, then my power will break out against them and they'll be killed." When Moses met with God at the burning bush, he said to Moses, he said, "Take the sandals off your feet, because the ground you're standing on," not God himself, but the ground where God was about to show himself, That's a holy place. So take the sandals off your feet and approach with caution. We underestimate the holiness of God and we overestimate our goodness. And it happens all the time. Jesus said, repent. Realize that you have offended a holy God. Revelation chapter 4, just go there for a minute. I just want to emphasize this because in our culture, in our understanding, we've lost this. We've lost this. We sort of have this entitlement thing that we think we're entitled to stuff. And the reality is we're entitled to nothing. That if we go on entitlement, we're entitled to the judgment of God. We're entitled to God wiping us out. That's what we're entitled to. Approaching God is a very different matter. Have a look at this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. There's these living creatures, just wild stuff, that are before the presence of God. And it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. I mean, that's weird. Even under its wings. The observer was probably saying, why have they got eyes under their wings? But anyway, we don't know. Day and night, they never stop. What do they say in the presence of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Continuously in the heavens, there are these living creatures that are crying out the holiness of God. It's almost a warning to people. Be careful. Here is the presence of God, and God is holy. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, there's nobody great in heaven apart from God. But if there's anybody who is the greatest in heaven, it's these elders. There's these 24 elders that sit before the presence of God. Who knows who they are, but they're these people. And they fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. These guys that were the ultimate in the heavenlies, they take the crowns off their heads and they have a right estimate of their own worth and goodness, and they throw their crowns before God and they bow before him and say, you are worthy, not us. I want us to understand that if you're going to have a good relationship with God, it begins with an understanding that we have offended a holy God, and God has every right to blot out our existence. And the fact that you draw breath today is only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of God. It's the only basis on which we can have relationship with him. In Romans 3:23, it just says very simply that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so that's the good news, and we'll get some better news in a minute. The second, if you're going to obey the command to repent, the second thing, the first is to recognize that you have offended a holy God. You have offended a holy God. The second one, what response are you going to make? My encouragement is to seek his mercy. Seek his mercy. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to, I'm doing all these good things. Don't try anything else. But when you get before God, when you come to that realization, I am a sinner in the hands of a holy God, then you come and you say, God, I need your mercy. That's the only thing. I thought about this process of repentance. And, for me, I often think about marital life because most guys get most opportunity to repent in the context of their marital life. That's one of the things that one of the best life groups in the world talks about on a Wednesday night, is the fact that men have an opportunity regularly to practice repentance. Regular opportunities to do so. Is that right, fellas? That's exactly. Well, me and Brian anyway, the rest of you are perfect, obviously. And I thought about that process, and I thought about how it goes. And it goes like this. It begins with blissful ignorance. Anybody with me? It begins with blissful ignorance. And ignorance is blissful. You can be having a wonderful day, a wonderful time. It's all good. And then there comes the worst thing in life, which is awareness. Blissful ignorance and then awareness. Hello, I haven't offended only a holy God, but now I've offended a holy wife. And I'm in trouble. blissful ignorance, and awareness. Now, following awareness, there comes choice. I now have options. A friend of mine said, say sorry and cry first. It's not bad advice, really. Say sorry and cry first. You've got to work that up. You've got to be kind of like an actor who learns to cry on cue. You'll learn that. You look up on the internet and learn that. And then you say sorry and begin to weep. And look, repentance with tears. I mean, it's great. You know, you're right there. You're a winner. But there's this process. Blissful ignorance, awareness, and then a choice. And then a choice. You know, the reality is you have the same with God. You become aware that you've offended a holy God. That God is pure, He is light, there's no darkness in Him. Sin cannot even approach His presence. If you come within cooey of the presence of God the way you are naturally, then you're dead. God doesn't have to do anything, it will just automatically happen. If you come into the presence of a holy God carrying your sin, then you will be blotted right away. There's none of this movie stuff about the pearly gates and I'll approach the pearly gates and all that rubbish. That's all rubbish. You won't get within cooey of the pearly gates. You'll just be blotted straight away if you approach God with the sin that's in our lives. That's just the way it is. So when you realize that, then you say, God, I have a choice right there. What is my response to God going to be? Let me give you a few very quickly. We won't go to the scriptures, but you know some of the stories. Luke 5, Peter is about to be called by Jesus. And Jesus says to him, he's been fishing all night, and Jesus says, go out, cast your nets out. You remember the story? Go out the deep, cast your nets for a catch. They catch incredible amounts of fish, call their partner, boats are breaking, the whole thing's happening, and it's all going on. And Peter, as a professional fisherman, says, this is not normal. He's a smart guy. He says, this is not normal. And he looks up onto the beach, and God's starting to work in his head. That's a holy man. He starts, I think, at this point, starting to realize who Jesus is. And he looks and he comes to the beach, and what does he say? This is what he says. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, in that moment, realizes that he is offensive to a holy God. And his response is the right one. And he says, oh God, depart from me, because I am sinful. The great thing about that is God doesn't depart from him, God welcomes him. If you come to God with an attitude of humility that says, I am a sinner, I bring nothing. God, I need your mercy and grace, then the good news is that God receives you. But I tell you what, if you come to him with your goodness and your pride, he will reject you immediately. There's a rich young man in Mark chapter 10 who came and thought he was okay. He said, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit life? See, to him it was all about being good and bad. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, that's God. See, Jesus knew where he was coming from. He knew what was going on in his head. And he says, well, you've got to keep the commands. And he says, you know, and he gives him the 6 commandments that have got nothing to do with relationship with God, but about how you behave, because this guy thinks it's all about behavior. And he gives him those 6. Jesus is smart. And he gives him those, and he says, well, what have you done? He says, I've kept all of those from my youth. You see the pride, you see the self, the goodness, I'm a good person. And the interesting thing is, he was a good guy, and Jesus loved him. He thought, yeah, this guy is pretty good. But then he touches on the thing, the idolatry that was in his life. And he says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And Jesus touched on the one thing in the good man's life that was lacking. The thing that was lacking was humility in the face of God. I've offended a holy God. There's only one basis for me to come. It's not about keeping all these commands. It's about his mercy and his grace. The Pharisees, of course, were a mess. And they were full of pride and conceit. And they thought they could come to God on their own basis. Don't be like that. There's a choice. When I come to that place of awareness, I'm aware that I've offended a holy God. Now I've got a choice. Do I stand in my own pride and arrogance, or do I bow in humility and say, God, I need your mercy and I need your grace? The good news, of course, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:24 says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I've got 1 minute to finish up, and I'll give you the third thing that'll help you to live by the command of Jesus to repent. And the third is to live to honor Him. Live to honor Him. Live to honor Him. Recognize that you and me, that we have offended a holy God. Understand, the only thing I can do now is seek His mercy. Whatever it is you're struggling, if you might be the first time, but maybe it's something you've struggled with in your life, some area of sin, some wrongdoing, whatever it is, don't think you can come to God on the basis of, I'm going to do something to make this right. You've got to do that, but don't think that's the basis it's going to work. When you recognize that you're a sinner, and that what you're doing, your pride, your conceit, whatever it is, when you realize that's offending God, then you come and seek mercy. And once you've received the mercy of God, then live a life that would honor Him. John the Baptist put it this way, Matthew 3, 7 and 8. He said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. So these are the religious, proud, conceited people. He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, not enough to think you can come and do the right thing. Let repentance come from your heart, and then out of that, bring out fruit in your life that will honor God. 1 Peter 1, have a read of that. Peter says to the church, he quotes the Old Testament and he says, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy. I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today. Firstly, I want to challenge you. Let's recognize that we truly are sinners who offend a holy God. God is holy. God is pure. Let's get that understanding so strongly in our hearts. And then we come to a place of saying, God, I need your mercy. When you come to that place, then you value His mercy more than anything in the world. And when you sing those songs that we sing and you pray the prayers, then you sing about the mercy of God. You go, oh, God, I'm so thankful for you. When you've sinned and you've fallen and you've done something wrong and you come back and receive the mercy of God, you go, oh, God, thank you that my relationship with you is based on your mercy, not on my goodness. Thank you, God, that you are merciful to me. I'm just so thankful. And you come and you worship. When it comes like offerings and service and all kinds of other things, they become so small and they're meaningful, but they're also meaningless. Because I'm just, God, thank you so much. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours because, God, you are so good to me, a sinner. If you keep carrying your pride, then it's always going to be about you. And you're always going to be testing God on this and testing God on that because you think it's about you, but it's not. It's about the holiness of God. And so Jesus' first command to the people, when he was first going to declare the message of God, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Turn from your ways and seek out the mercy of God. Amen? Isn't God good? He's just so good. When I think about the holiness of God, I don't get worried or afraid or burdened. I'm so thankful that God is pure and holy and He receives me because of His grace. It's such a powerful place to be in. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your word to us today, that you call us to turn and change our hearts and to change our lives and to honor you above all things. And Lord, we pray today that that truly would be where we come from. That it wouldn't be about us and our pride and our self and all of our own thinking. But Lord, we would just stand before you today, forgiven, accepted by your grace. Living lives that we just want to honor you with. Let's pray together and give opportunity for anyone who wants to get right with God. You pray after me. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just really thank you. Lord, I thank you for today, for people who have prayed that prayer really sincerely, with a grateful heart for your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Father God, that this week we would walk closer and closer with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great day. Thanks, guys.